Now this evening we're going to read from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, well-known portion of the word. We'll read from verse number 1 down to the end of verse number 17. John chapter 15 and verse number 1, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the theme of our service already, and for the hymns that we have been singing, and the hymns chosen by the congregation, how every one of them reflects the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art not a divine tyrant, but thou art one, the very epitome of love. And we thank thee, our God, for the love that drew salvation's plan, and for the grace that brought it down to man, and for the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And so tonight we pray that as we meditate upon thy word, that thou would defeat the devil. We know that he will be trying to remove the effectiveness of the word from the hearts of the hearers. We pray, O God, that thou would deliver us from him, and grant, O God, that thou would speak to every heart, that the child of God may rejoice greatly in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And for those who know not the Lord, they might realize that God loves the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And Father, we pray that thou would draw such unto thee, and grant, O God, that this night they would come to know thee, whom to know is life everlasting. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, when I spoke to you, I spoke on that wonderful verse from 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And tonight I want to continue the theme, looking at the love of God. But before even doing so, I have to admit a great difficulty. Because as a preacher of a number of years, I've discovered that there are three subjects that are well nigh impossible for preachers to adequately express. You remember how that Paul spoke and thanked God for his unspeakable gift. In other words, Paul did not have the words at his command to adequately describe the gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a difficulty, and there are three subjects particularly that come to mind. Number one is the pain of hell. What is it like for a soul to die without Christ and to go into the presence of God without salvation, going into the everlasting burnings of the place prepared for the devil and his angels? And we rack our dictionaries, we look for words to describe it, and we find that whatever words we have, they're so poor in getting over the thought of what it is to die without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. The second subject that is almost impossible, and that's the one that we have before us tonight, and that is the love of God. Because how can mere mortals describe the heart of the infinite God of heaven? And we're told, of course, in that wonderful gospel text that God so loved the world. How can we ever get to the bottom of that little word, so, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? And the third subject that is well nigh impossible for a preacher to adequately present to the people, and that is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because what words can we use to describe and to portray the pain of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps Jeremiah got closest to it when he cried out there in Lamentations, "Is there, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is done unto me this day." And the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered on the cross, it is beyond the vocabulary of ministers to adequately present to the people who are listening. Now I have a text tonight, verse number 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And if you look at that, you'll discover that two of those impossibilities are in that verse, and perhaps even the third one is there as well. "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so tonight I want to look at that verse and to realize the difficulty and to pray that the Lord would give us the help of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to open our minds and to touch us, to understand what it cost Jesus, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. The first thing I would leave with you is the wonder of the love of the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who said, "A greater love hath no man than this." And of course, he is preparing the way to expound his own love to a dying world. Now, there is an inference here where he says, "Greater love hath no man than this." That implies that there are loves there that are not just quite as great as this one. And so there are degrees of love. And even within the Lord himself, there are facets of love. And so you look at those, they're great, every one of them in themselves, but the Lord is speaking of a love that is greater. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And love is seen in all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, God is the very epitome of love when the Bible tells us God is love. Now, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was shown, first of all, in his incarnation, how that he came down from heaven, down to this world, to live a life and to die a death. And the coming down of Christ into this world was a result of the love of the heart of the Lord our God. And he came from his infinite abode in heaven, down to this minuscule earth. Now, you look at this earth, and Nowadays, they have all kinds of instruments looking out into space and seeing how big and how grand the universe is, all made by the hand and the voice of the Lord. And you look at how great it is and realize that God says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" And then you look at this world that we live in. It's so small. It's so insignificant. It's so minuscule. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He left the splendor and the glory of the infinite abode where He dwelt to come down the ladder of condescension, down, down, down into this world that He might live a life here. And so you think of the tremendous difference and the love that drew salvation's plan that caused Him to come down into this world to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. But there's also love shown in the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples, because He came along and He called them one by one, and He called them by name. He called them personally. He called them individually. Now, if you look at the disciple band that the Lord chose, you'll have to agree that they were a motley crew, because you had fishermen. You had a man like Matthew, who was a hated publican, a tax gatherer, and all these different men with their different personalities. The Lord brought them together, and in that calling of them, He is manifesting His love. And you think, too, that not just those men and women away back in those days, but in our day, God is still calling men and women unto Himself. And we have to admit that we too are a motley crew, because we're all different, all sinners in the sight of God, all different personalities, and we've sinned against the Lord. And yet the Lord has called us, called us unto salvation, and in the case of many, called them to serve Him. And so the love of God was shown in that call that He gave to those disciples, and by extension to us today. Also, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was shown by fitting them for service, because He gathered this band of men round about Him. He sat and He taught them patiently, even though at times they couldn't understand what He was saying. He taught them, and then in due time, He commissioned them to go forth and to serve the Lord. And again, in due time, He anointed them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was the love of God that performed that in the lives of those disciples, and also in our day, because the Lord Jesus Christ, He fits His people for service. Whether you're a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or a day school teacher, whatever you're doing in the service of the Lord, it is the Lord who manifests His love in giving you the ability to do that, and He uses us. And what a love it is in the part of the Lord that He would entrust us with so precious a cargo as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then His love was also manifest when He bade them to sit at the table of the Last Supper. And He sat down with them, and He communed with them, and He had fellowship with them. And what a blessing it must have been for those men to sit there with the Lord on that night, even though there was a shadow of His forthcoming death over them. But it was an example of the love of God. And how even today the Lord would do the same with us. He bids us come and to sit. He bids us come to His table and to sit there and to remember what the Lord has done on our behalf. And so the Lord has greatly blessed us, and He's shown His love in so many, many ways. In fact, there's that wonderful hymn I'm just thinking about, number 75 that we just sung together. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And then when you look at that third verse, could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk of earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from a sky to sky. Oh, my friends, we have a loving God, one who loves us and loves us with an everlasting love. He created us. He gave to us the gift of life, and how precious that is. We are so rejoicing in little Olivia, just a week old, and you look there, that precious little gift of life, and the Lord has given that to all of us in due time in the past. He created us. He gave us the gift of life. He's given us our abilities, our talents. He has put us into a world of beauty to dwell in. He has given us homes. He has given us families. He's given us friends. He's given us a church family. All this, all evidences of the love of God in Christ Jesus. But my friend, the greatest example of the love of God and the love of Christ is not in the calling that he gives us and fitting us for service and bidding us to sit at the table. The greatest example is what he tells us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so we've considered the wonder of the love of Christ. A greater love hath no man than this. Now let's consider for a moment or two the wonder of the death of the Lord Jesus. Because he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in so saying, he is taking an illustration from life itself and applying it to what is going to happen to him shortly when he gets into Jerusalem and climbs Calvary's mountain. First of all, let us think about the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for his friends. You think of the value of his life. The Son of God, the only begotten Son, the beloved Son of God the Father. And then you think that sometimes human beings will, as the Lord has said here, lay down their lives for their friends. But mankind generally does that for an equal or for someone of more value. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. He loved and he died, not for more, but for less. My wife and I were down to New Hampshire there a month ago. In fact, we have to go again first thing tomorrow morning to look after the church and the family down there for a week. Going down the road near Watertown, an animal crossed the road. Thought it was a fox at first, but it was a coyote, and it had a baby deer hanging from its mouth. Now, when you see something like that, you don't drive on, you swerve, because you don't want to hit it. You know what damage it'll do to the car as well as a damage to itself. So you would swerve. And sometimes if a squirrel ran across the road, you're going to make sure you don't hit it. And certainly if a skunk goes across the road, you're going to make very sure you don't hit it because of the thing that goes along with a skunk. But my friend, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that we are grasshoppers. Grasshoppers in the sight of Almighty God. If you were driving down the road and a grasshopper went across, would you swerve to save it? No, you just plow on. You probably wouldn't even see it. You could plow on and kill it. Would you die to save a grasshopper? You know you wouldn't do that. And yet that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He died to save grasshoppers because we are described in the book of Isaiah very clearly as grasshoppers. That's all we are. And yet the Lord Jesus was willing to leave down his life to die for grasshoppers. You think of the contemplation of the Lord Jesus. For 33 long years, the Lord contemplated his death. It wasn't a sudden or a speedy decision that he had to make towards the end. But he came into this world for one purpose, and that purpose was to die as a sacrifice for sinners. But the Lord Jesus, he did not need to die himself. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and the death passed upon all men because all have sinned. So death is a result of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to die because he never sinned. And so when he did die, it wasn't because of his sins, it was because of our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he had time, 33 years, to consider that he's going to die. And during that 33 years, he could have decided not to bother. Let the people go down to their just rewards because of their sin. But the Lord, he contemplated his death, and he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem to go through with it and to die, that he might win people to himself. Now, sometimes ordinary people put themselves in danger in order to help others. Police forces, fire forces, fire brigades and so on, and soldiers, they put themselves in danger in order to bring safety to others. And they know that in their service, they might die, but they're hoping they don't die. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not go through any thought pattern like that. He knew he was going to die, and he went through with it right to the bitter end because the Lord Jesus did die. Now think also of his humiliation. Because the Lord come down from heaven, he was a spotless, holy, harmless Son of God. The Bible tells us that he knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. And he tells us too that when the devil came to him to tempt him, the devil had nothing in him because he was a holy, harmless Son of God. No sin in the part of the Lord Jesus. And yet, that man died under a severe criminal charge. He was charged as an ordinary criminal. And the charge, of course, was false. And you imagine the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards you and me, how that he was vilified on our behalf and died under unimaginable cruelties. But he did die, and they did it for you, and they did it for me. And just think for a moment of his substitution. He died as a substitute for sinners, and as the hymn says, he took my place, and he died for me. We should have been punished. We should have died. We should have been crucified for our sins. And you imagine, if you can for a moment, if you had to be crucified for your sins, and how they bring you out. And in the case of the Lord, he was beaten to a pulp, a bloody pulp, by the Roman soldiers. You're brought out, and you're put flat on your back on a cross. You take the big 7-inch nails tapered, and they hammer them into your hands and into your feet, and press a crown of thorns on your head, and they put a spear in your side. What an awful death it would have been to die in such a manner. But my friend, look away, because you did not have to go through that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our place and he died for us. Just thinking of a hymn, I wanted it to close tonight, but we don't have the right tune. Number 154 in the book, our hymn book. And it says, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Oh, can that be upon a tree? The Savior died for me. My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thrill that in his death he paid the price of our sin. He died on the cross that you tonight and I might be saved by his grace and ready to go home to glory. Just thinking of our dear sister Margaret Salters. What a blessing she was to our congregation. Remember burying her dear little mother back 29 years ago, and now she's reunited with her mother in heaven. But Margaret suffered dreadfully with her physical ailments. In this last number of years, she did not have very good health at all. And she suffered. But you know, tonight, Margaret's body lies here. That body that was racked by pain and by the suffering, it lies here. But Margaret has gone home to glory to be with the Lord because Jesus died in her room and in her stead. And thank God she's left behind that troublesome body until the day dawn and the shadows of earth flee away. And on that day when the Lord comes back again, that body will be raised and transformed by the grace of God into a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus. 'Twas love that drew salvation's plan. So we've considered for a moment the love of Christ and the wonder of the death of Christ. Now let's close by looking at the wonder of the friends of Christ. Because it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And here we're brought face to face with the amazing grace that John Newton spoke about, that Jesus Christ calls us friends. Now, in the Bible, there are many great friendships. For example, you've got the friendship between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. And Saul was the man who was wanting to have David killed. And Jonathan was the son of that man, and yet David and Jonathan had a wonderful relationship. So there are great friendships in the Bible, and in life there are great friendships. But here we're looking at the friendship between the Creator and the creature. That God in his immensity and in his infinity would look down upon us, not as a congregation, but upon you as an individual and loves you. And loves you so much to allow his son to die on the cross that you might be saved. Now, Jesus said that a man would lay down his life for his friends. There was a time when we were not friends of God. There was a time when we were rebels against God. We did not obey his law. We did not follow his word. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal man, the fleshly man, the physical man is enmity against God. And the word enmity there is a word that actually means hatred. So in our natural, sinful way, we are enemies of God. And our hearts hated God. We did not want God to rule over us. We would shake our puny little fist to heaven. We will not have this man to rule over us. And yet God, in his great love, looked down. And he loved us with an everlasting love. And that word enmity is the very opposite word of agape, which is the love of God, the highest love of God. And that's what you and me were in the sight of God. And Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, sometimes a person will die for a friend, and we have examples of that when you hear about them continually as people try to rescue somebody, maybe drowning, and they themselves die in the attempt. And at that moment, when they're trying to save the person, they judge the life of the person who's drowning to be of more value than theirs. And so they go in, they try to rescue them. But if it was an enemy of yours, somebody you did not like, somebody you detested, would you jump in and try and save them? Jesus did, because he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Because the Lord Jesus miraculously turned enemies into friends by his death on the cross. Just think of the greatness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for an insignificant people, just as we are. He died for such unworthy people as we are. And he calls us his friends. What a blessed Savior we have. Never begin to think and say, Lord, why? Why would you ever love us so? You see, in the natural sense, when a young man and young woman get together and show signs of being partners in life, there's always something to attract. Somebody else may not see it, but boy or girl does see it. Remember the first time I ever set eyes on my wife. Just one look, that did it. There was something very interesting there, because there's something there to attract. But my friend, there's nothing in us, to make us attractive unto God. And if you don't believe that, just look at the words of Isaiah to God through Isaiah in the very first chapter of the book, where he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, the children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They are all gone away backward. And then he says, "Why should you be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." And then this description of the sinner, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. What an awful description. But that's the description of you and me in our sinful state before God. And yet, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ toward us, and that he looked at us in our sinful state, and he loved us with his great love. That hymn that we sung earlier there, the 75, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches deep where sinners dwell." And then he goes on to say, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky." Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. May the Lord open our hearts to realize the great love of our blessed Lord. Now, the last word is that in light of the love of God, let's just briefly, practically reflect on that and reproduce that love to the world round about us. Reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. Remember, two or three weeks ago, I gave you a project for the summertime, and I asked you to consider reading through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to pay particular attention to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, and his death and resurrection, to look at that. So that when we come to the end of a summer, at the end of August, and getting ready for the winter's work, every one of us will not have to be reminded of the love of God in Christ Jesus, but will have read and buried it deep in their hearts. May God help us then to continue to do that. Some have told me they're doing it, to do that and to reflect upon who Christ is and what he has done for these poor souls of ours. Then let us reproduce that love. May the love of the Lord Jesus Christ be seen in us. You see, the very first of the fruits of the Spirit, and when you come to Christ, the Holy Ghost regenerates you, he dwells within you, and he causes you to bring forth fruit, and even John chapter 15 refers to that. But the very first of the fruits of the Spirit is the fruit of love. Love, joy, and then peace. Now, love like that is not natural to us. More likely, the rising up of hatred in the heart. As the old man would come and fight against God. That's why we need to pray, Lord, give me to demonstrate to a dying world the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you pray for it, and the Lord, he'll give it to you. But it's not just for our own consumption. We are to pass it on to others. It's so easy to be angry in life. The situations come, and we immediately say the first thing that comes to mind, when really we need to pray, Lord, help me to demonstrate to a dying world the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. We're not called to die at the minute. It may be sometime. Dave DeCanio was pretty close to it in Liberia. We're not called to die at the minute, but we are called to show the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our light needs to show forth in a dark world of the ungodly. And then there's another hymn there, number 476. May the love of God and the mother love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May God help us to walk in the victory of the cross of the Lord Jesus and to meditate further. We have only scratched the surface on this almost impossible verse to preach. A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. May the Lord fill our hearts with gratitude to God and to Christ for his love, and then to reproduce it by grace in our lives, that others may see that we too have been to Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow today in humility before thee, and we realize, Lord, that we're not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And yet, Lord, we look at the love of God, and we have to say with Paul, it is an unspeakable gift, because in our vocabulary we have not words sufficient to describe the love that thou hast shown toward us and towards a dying world. We ask you, O God, that thou would help us to dwell upon these things and to pray that the Lord would make us to demonstrate to the world that love. And Father, we pray that thy hand be upon us for good. And Lord, should there be those here tonight who are not saved, we ask you, O God, to speak to them. And we think, Lord, of that verse in Romans where thou hast said, knowing not that the goodness of God leads thee to redemption, and the salvation. O God, we pray that in light of the goodness and the love of God, that they too may come to know our Savior. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.